Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for the miracle of your presence that it is at arm's length, that you hear what we hear, you speak through us, and Father, you are here moment by moment with us. And for this miracle, we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Speaking about Carmel, I am not all that proud to tell you this, but I have to share it anyway. First off, I was not raised as an Adventist or as an Adventist. I was barely raised as a Christian, but it was 1969, 68, 70. I think I was maybe 15 years old. I was raised outside of New York City. And let you know how nuts we were back then. And I think my parents knew we did this. I don't think if they did, I'm even more concerned. But what we used to do, we used to take the train into New York City. Saturday morning, we'd leave, we'd take the train into New York City. And the train would cost $7.50, which was a lot of money when you were a kid back then. And so we'd spend the day in Greenwich Village and the East Village, and if you're from New York or you know the area, it's not an area that you really want 15 and 16-year-old kids to be bumping around, but we did it anyway. 15, 16-year-olds, there was a bunch of us, and we had this hobby. I was raised in a relatively middle-class home. I was not raised in poverty. Mine was kind of a Wonder Years sort of experience, you know, and yeah, exactly. Yeah, you know, so that's my experience. But for whatever reason, we had this hobby in that we would bring $7.50 for the ticket. We go to Brewster, New York, take the train in, but we would not have train fare back. Matter of fact, if we brought money, the idea was to spend it there. We might have a ticket to like the Fillmore East or something like that, but we'd spend the day. You know, being these little 15, 16-year-old hippies, okay? You know, you get the idea. And the thing was, in the afternoon, we would panhandle at Grand Central Station for a ticket back. Now, it was kind of on a dare. I went there, Scott Allen, John Mueller, Katie and Ned Hickson, Susan Allen, people like that, you know, friends that I can picture, all going down, spending our money, and then broke in a Grand Central Station. And panhandling back then was a viable form of employment, apparently, because we never did not raise it. Matter of fact, I think once or twice we came up short, and sure enough, John Mueller would keep an extra $20 bill in his wallet or something. He liked to show off. But that kind of...
Sometimes I could get $100 at LAX.
Yeah.
I was really good at it.
Yeah. We were young. When you're 16, it was fun. And so we do this week after week after week. Again, 15 years old in Grand Central Station, panhandling. What if you raise kids? If you found out your son or daughter was doing that? Yowzer. Okay. Well, I haven't told my mom yet. I think it's about time I fess up. I was down there one day. And we're in Grand Central Station, and I guess there was a street ministry there, and we were approached by this really neat kid with the biggest Bible I'd ever seen. And he came up and he said, you know, the whole thing, have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You guys don't know Scott Allen. I wish you could meet him someday. Scott was absolutely a psycho. And so he started talking to him, and he said, well, we're trying to raise money. Now, the thing was, I lost my train fare. We had to do it in singly because you couldn't have seven people losing their train fare at the same time, you know. So Scott says, look, I lost my train fare. I need money back. Brother, money I don't have, but I got something so much richer for you. But I need train fare. Brother, do you know Jesus? I know I need $7.50. So then he opened up his Bible. And Scott said, can I see your Bible for a second? And the kid, he was just, you know, he gave him his big old Bible, and Scott started reading it. And then the guy kept talking, and he closed the Bible, clutched it next to his chest, and he said, thank you. I could just tell the look in this kid's face, can I have my Bible back? And Scott said, thank you. I need a Bible. I feel close to this Bible. I'm going to keep this, okay? You don't have 750, do you? And the kid said, no. I said, well, I'm going to take this Bible instead, okay? And the kid walked away. And we're off to the side, just absolutely trying not to lose it, you know? So Scott took that Bible, and he went up to people, and he said, excuse me, I'm so in need of funds right now, I will sell you this Bible for a dollar. And people, person after person, gave him a dollar to give him the Bible. I said, no, it's okay, no, you keep your Bible, young fella. I think he raised $100 that day. Over and over. I started by saying I'm not proud of this. But as I'm watching him and as I'm panhandling, and my thing was very, you know, it was a very canned thing. I guess I learned salesmanship, you know. Excuse me, I've lost my train fare, you know, I need to go home. But I'm watching Scott just get really good at this. He's from New York, and somehow he got a southern accent within 20 minutes. It was great. I am lost, and I need a dollar. I will sell you my Bible. And all these people, they were just gushing over him. I learned at that point that we live in a land of riches. Riches are all around us. I learned, and it's the only time I had a very non-Christian, non-spiritual application to, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not important than food? I actually learned at that point, you know, in a very non-Christian way, God filled in the dots later. I actually learned that we honestly do live at the mercy and the kindness of each other. Even if at 16 I was taking advantage of it, did I say I was not proud of that? But when I thought back and God watered, you know, he waters our memories with his Spirit. And I realized that although I was taking advantage of them, I was around some very good people that I was laughing at. And that wasn't a good thing. But I learned what it means to be amongst the kindness of strangers. Since then, I've become an adult. Say, good news, thank you for becoming an adult. Just leave me an applause for becoming an adult. I haven't quite gotten there yet. I heard that applause, okay. Since then, I have learned what it means to worry. Have you? Huh? Sometimes, yes. See, the reason Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry, it's probably because we do. I pastored up in Canada for a while. And I'd never lived in Canada before. And in Canada, let's see, gasoline is measured by the liter, right? And you drive by the meter, okay? And you're paid in Canadian dollars, right? I spent 3 years constantly doing math. I never knew how much I made. I never knew how much gasoline was. I never knew how far I went. I was constantly worrying. I was constantly doing exchange and how much is gasoline and how far am I going and just constant worry. And I learned up there. First off, my background, my heredity is half Irish gypsy, half Hungarian gypsy, and I've been told a little Eastern European Jewish mixed in. So I am genetically predisposed to worry. Ask my wife, okay? There's just, some people are just more prone. We're just, you know, there's just a predisposition to that. But Jesus sat these people down. Remember who he sat, remember the people that he sat down? Those who were demon-possessed. Those who were dispossessed, those who were disenfranchised, those who had been healed, those crowds around him had a lot to worry about. Those crowds around him were living hand to mouth. Those crowds around him had something life-threatening to worry about all the time. And it's to them that he said, therefore I tell you, this crowd, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink. Or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And then he says to people who I think would have been a little pessimistic. I think they would have been a little sarcastic. Look around, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. are you not much more valuable than they? And then looking around at people who probably have skipped a meal to come here. And I wonder if they said, well, God, don't you get it? I am more valuable, but I'm hungry. Do you know how much of a limb Jesus went out on here? Do you know how much of a limb he went out on here? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? These are people who are living on the edge of worry. Great sentiments. Hard to admit it. You know, have you ever noticed that when people share this passage with you, it's usually when you're in crisis? Does anybody share this passage with you when things are going well? Man, I've had a great day. Oh, don't worry about your clothes or what you wear. Don't worry about it. Oh, I'm having fun. No, when do they share it? Do you ever have the reaction where you are hurting badly and this is read to you and you have almost a gut reaction or an instant reaction like, yeah, I know, but this is bad. Ever do that? I do that. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What do you know about my life? Maybe there is a time to worry. There's somewhere here, there's got to be a place where, okay, it's good to worry. There's got to be a time because I'm living it, God. It's tough to live this out. It is tough, separated from the other parts of the sermon, to live this out. And I got to admit to you, since we have 6 days, and this is actually a lot longer than six, I have been jumping, but I've been trying to interconnect things as we go. Remember, he's talking to people who have just learned and have just had the Holy Spirit impress upon them that they are blessed. Not by being in poor, remember the poor or anything, they are blessed because God's there. These are people who now have been able to deal with those issues that have been beating them up, like anger and lust and showing off. These are people who have just learned how to pray. These are people who have learned that heaven is really this close. And on the basis of getting that and appropriating that inside, therefore, I tell you, now they have become full circle. Now they're at the point where they can give God complete opportunity to deal with these things, and they're ready to take this on, ready to see what makes us secure. We spent a little time in Israel. We visited there, and when we were there, Israel had gone from using shekels as their means of currency, English pounds, and they'd gone to shekels. Which meant that if you had a shekel at one time and it was worth like $10, you woke up the next day, and since it'd gone from, or I'm sorry, if you had an Israeli pound in the morning, by that afternoon that Israeli pound was probably worth half a penny. When countries change currency, that's what happens. Most of them had already turned it in. But when currency changes, what was a dollar maybe was now worth a half a penny. And so for those few people that hadn't got to the bank that day and their currency was not worth anything, they just threw them out. And they're beautiful, they're big old things. And our kids are what, maybe 12, 13 years old. We're walking down the streets of Bejala, and all over this, like, the place is like ringed with money. It was great, man. And my kids, look at this. It's an Israeli pound. And I'm thinking, that's worth about two and a half English dollars. And they're picking up another, and they just got a pound. I'm thinking, well, I like this country. Talk about, the streets are already paved with gold. This is the promised land. Come on, guys. And we're doing that, and this Lebanese friend, a future friend of ours, is just laughing. And he said, you know, the kids like they're just barely, you know, holding this stuff up. He said, well, that's worth about 3.5 cents right now. But it was shiny. And when you're 10 or 11, 12, man, they kept those things. They treasured those things. They were worthless. But to them, they kept them. I think they still have them. They treasured those pounds. I'm reading from Matthew 6, verse 19. The reason Jesus can say, therefore I tell you not to worry, is that he's linking a couple verses up there. And earlier on in his sermon, he says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not. And if you don't, your worry level goes down. The two are linked. They're inseparably linked. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven. These coins were treasures. He's not talking about stocks and bonds unless we treasure. Treasure, it's a better word to think, use treasuring. It should be a verb. We all have things that we treasure. We all have things. There are treasurings there. They may be of no value to someone else. It may not mean nothing to anybody else. When there's a fire or an accident, the first thing that people think of is what? Pictures. Yes. Those are treasures. And that it's a treasure because it reflects your soul. And as hard as that is, yeah, your memories. Now, there's a reason that God would honor you treasuring your pictures. Just hold on to that. It's what we treasure. We'll make sure we protect them, make sure that we keep them. We put them in a safe. I love that word. What do you put it in? A safe. I was in Walmart a couple months ago, and they had a portable safe. Yeah, I thought that was funny. Okay. But we can treasure things like, we can treasure our reputation. We can treasure our relationships. We can treasure our business. There are tons of things that we can treasure. Everyone has something to treasure. This is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be personal. This is what it means to be intimate. Intimacy between people is when they share and they understand. They have a mutual knowledge of their treasures. It's not just wealth. And it's not just wealthy people. And it's not just stuff. Treasuring is not something if you have a lot of, that's a problem. People who have been in POW camps or concentration camps have actually, they have killed each other over a marble because they have nothing. Even a picture, and it's not of them. I read a story once at a POW camp. One person was knifed and he was killed because he had a picture. And nobody knew what the picture was, but it just looked like a better place than where they lived. And that was his treasure. Treasurings are, it's not a matter of wealth. It's a matter of spirit. So to discuss our treasures is to discuss or talk about treasurings. We pass it off and we think the treasurings are just stuff that's not spiritual. But the first thing Jesus tells us about treasures, now catch this, is that the treasured things that have that kind of emotional attachment is not a smart strategy. And it can be a tragedy. Because treasures on earth by their very nature can't be held together. They disintegrate. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves dig through and steal. That which we treasure here eventually disintegrates. Do you guys know that I'm the stewardship guy for the conference? So I probably love this little passage. You know that I'm the stewardship guy? Oh, you would think that this would be my favorite verse. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. Oh, he's here to give the offering. Oh, the stewardship guy is here to give the sermon. I know what it's going to be on. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? I had to borrow a quarter. I panhandled this morning. That's right. I thought about that. Ready?
Still got it.
Ready? Where'd it wind up? Where am I throwing it to? Don't say the ceiling. It's heaven. Right? You ready? Want to try? Well, oh, this is an old one. Wow. I'm going to throw this one up. I'm going to treasure this one. Oh, this one has a state on it. How often do you guys look at quarters? I don't see quarters a lot. Didn't work, did it? The biggest temptation that we have is to say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and then have that be an offering, like I've got an account in heaven. Right? Is that how you do it? Let's take up an offering. Let's send it to a local church. Do you think that's what Jesus had in mind? As a stewardship guy, I have to say yes. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Is that what the conference treasury is all about? Is that why we have tithe envelopes? Did they say heaven on them? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Literally, and this is going to get me in trouble. I don't think so. I am confident enough at the giving that the Lord puts on our heart to say, Jesus did not have that in mind at all. Jesus simply, does it say heaven?
Bring all into the storehouse and the windows of heaven. Pour out you a blessing. That's what ours is.
Well, that's closer.
That's Mexico.
I was biting my tongue. To lay up yourselves treasures in heaven is to treasure what God treasures. We'll get to that. Oh, you got to stop reading my notes. To treasure what God treasures. To love what God loves. That's where that treasuring comes from. Lay up your treasuring, your heart, on what God loves. On what God came for. On what God is focused on. And what is God focused on? People. Your relationships with each other is your treasuring in heaven. Your love for each other. You see, all through here, from the beginning, when he had crowds around them, and he taught them that they were blessed because God was here. When he taught them how to relate to one another in healthy ways, not just by not killing each other, but to love as I have loved. When I do men's ministries, and it's been a long, long time, that whole matter of lusting, not to treat people like objects, not to give people oaths just to have your word be yes or no. Everything that he's done up to this point has been teaching us how to love as he has loved, how to pray as he's prayed. How to treasure what he treasures. I don't think he's going to suddenly shift gears and say, okay, it's time to take up an offering. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because then right after that he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When we look out, what do we see with our eyes? Each other. When we look, what do we see that God treasures? Each other. Treasure what God treasures. Invest your life in what God is doing and what can't be lost. Invest in our relationships with God. Invest in our relationships with each other. These are God's treasures. He calls his people the Lord's portion in Deuteronomy. He looks out at all this stuff Israel had and he said, your people are my portion. Treasure those intimate and touching aspects of life, things we do with each other. Everything God is doing on this earth. And when we live this way, our treasures are secure because our relationships are secure. This is how we get security. I'm going to skip. I'm going to just move right into... What happens, however? What happens when we pick up a newspaper and we see people who should be worrying about what they wear and what they eat? What happens when we look at a planet where parts of it really does starve? You have every right, and I've had people ask, and I ask, where's God's promise there? If he so clothes the lilies of the field, if he feeds the birds of the air. And I had someone, I had a long time ago, I had a conversation with someone with that exact question. How can you be serious about this? What if it doesn't work? God, do something. You know another point of the sermon? If we ask God to do something, we're the answer. We are the God. We are God, do something. When you pray God do something, God says, okay, I've given Angola you. I've given Africa you. Did you know, and this is off topic, did you know that there is enough resource on this planet, there's enough food source on this planet to feed this world twice over? Did you know that? It's not a shortage of food. It's a shortage of heart. You see, when people finally got to this point, they had already heard something that I skipped over for the sake of time, but I'm going to come back. Now, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Following that as closely on a personal and a macro level is God's answer. If someone asks, give. That's a hard one. Come on. That's a tough one. But if I give knowing that I don't worry because God so feeds the birds of the air, what do I have to worry about? If I give, what's God going to do? Give. If I give twice over, what's God going to do? But I'm so worried that he's not. This world is built on anxiety. This world is built on worry that God's not going to come through. And as a result, people are starving. We have enough resource. And I don't mean lowering everybody's standard of living. I'm not talking about that. There's enough just out there. But the worry is in our own greed, the fear that we have that God's not going to come through. Do something. And if we treasure our relationships, if we treasure people the way God treasures people, if we love people the way God loves people, if we give the way God asks us to give, if we pray the way God has asked us to pray, if we connect the way God has asked in this sermon to pray, we solve a whole bunch of stuff. And so it looks like God doesn't come through. Believers die in poverty. What do you think is going to happen when they're raised in his presence? They will be clothed and taken care of. This is a momentary tear in God's plan. This is a huge tear in God's plan. These promises are forever. But it sounds like, because we have a real world out there. We discussed what the real world was yesterday, right? But there's still an understanding that the real world is what I can taste, touch, smell, buy, sell, drive over a cliff, run over my foot, mortgage, you know, that kind of stuff. And so to get really serious about this sounds like we're engaging in myths or superstition or illusions. And we got to be prepared if we get very serious about this for people to treat us like we're a little crazy a little nuts, okay? That God will actually, you know, I can actually give this to you and God will supply it somehow. I may have to run around Grand Central Station with a Bible, try to sell it. It may look that crazy. But we got to be prepared to be treated just that odd, just that crazy, unless we value the real world. But if we value, treasure this world, treasure this stuff, as normal people think we should, and there is a pull, and don't think that I am immune from it, okay? There is a pull. But if we do value and treasure this stuff in this world, as normal people think we should, our future is fixed. Our future's fixed. With the stuff we have, we will spend our lives cleaning it and counting it and putting it away and finding it again and updating it and carbon dating it and painting it and scraping it and fixing it and wearing it, marking it, defending it, cutting it, watering it, showing it off, hiding it, paying for it, renting it, healing it, feeling it, feeding it, hosing it again and again, or losing it again and again, protecting it, registering it, driving it, taxing it. Oh, what a neat day! And you wonder why there's anxiety and worry. The word comes from choking. The anxiety, its cognate is to choke. I'm preaching to myself because I got a very cluttered office. Glenda, I have books I don't read anymore or have read. I keep them there, you know, because I might want to read them someday. I got CDs I don't listen to. Keyboards I don't play. I got a lot of stuff. And it seems like every couple weeks now, I got to go in and just clean my office. An office I don't use. Books I don't read. Keyboards I'm not playing. But I got to dust them and clean them. And I'm always cleaning up that place. This is my little epiphany. Worried sometimes that I wouldn't go in that office. What's it going to look like now? But our future is fixed if this is our focus. Anxiety and worry both come from the word for strangling or choking. Therefore, Jesus says we have an option. Lay up your treasures on heaven. Love what God loves. Treasure what God loves. And we saw that that's, Gary, we saw we can't use that for an offering anymore. I cannot, with any integrity, say lay up for yourself treasures in heaven and say let's take up an offering. And I have just been disqualified with my own description of what a stewardship guy does. It means we treasure what God treasures, which is each other. We have that option because we are connected and we have dependence on God. We have that option. Abundant treasures laid up in heaven, laid up in the realms of heaven. Life is not about food. Life is not about the body or clothes. Life is about God's incredible, immortal kingdom now of people connected to each other, treasuring what God treasures, arms length away, ear away, spoken with lips. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach me again to treasure what you treasure. Teach me to use what you've given me to further the relationships around me. Teach me to love what you love. Teach me, Father, to realize that your life poured out is treasuring me. And I thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.